I will say right up front that some of the things that I may say this morning may seem contrary to the Word. And I say seem contrary. But I believe the time is right. Linda sang this morning that there is a new day. And I believe we're beginning to enter in to the dawning of a new day. But right now there is so much darkness prevailing over our minds that it's very, very difficult to see. I think the place to begin is probably Ephesians chapter 4. I wrote a small booklet on this subject about 3 years ago, but the Lord had me pull it because the time just wasn't quite right. But I believe that God has us now in a position to where we are so fed up with what we know that hasn't worked for us, that maybe we're ready to receive some truth. And maybe receive some understanding that goes beyond what we perceived in the past. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now, when Paul wrote this, he had already given them, in the book of Ephesians, an almost entire view of God's plan, His will, His purposes for them. And that's why he used the word therefore. Because of all of this that I have shown you, therefore don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the unbeliever. And most of us don't realize that as believer, we can be a believer for 90 years, 100 years, and still in our mind and in our understanding be like an unbeliever. We can know everything there is to know, we think, about the Word of God. We have walked and sought after God for years, and because of that, we don't realize that we're in this condition of a Gentile having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. What does he mean by that? Being alienated from the life simply means that I don't have an understanding that my Father and I are one. I have been alienated. My mind is darkened to that understanding that God is one. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated. And you know, there's still a lot of teaching prevailing in the church today. I hear it on TBN. I hear it everywhere I go. I hear about the great falling away and the man of sin that is soon to be revealed. And that's part of the darkness. Because there is no possible way that the church of the living God could be in any more darkness than it's been for 2,000 years. It's impossible. The falling away that the apostle talked about began in the second century. They have went deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness for the last 2,000 years. And the first ray of light that God used to recover his church back to its original design, intent, and purpose, the very first person that he used that we're aware of to restore the church back was a man called Martin Luther. I'm sure there were others, but he's a name that's well known in the church. That's when the recovery began to take place to bring the church out of darkness. And most of us don't realize how dark the church was in those days. At that time, what was known as the church was persecuting and killing everyone that was a genuine Christian. They took the Word of God out of homes and said it was illegal even for people to read the Word, and that it was only the priest who could properly understand the Word to tell you what to do. In the beginning, it wasn't so. If you go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and read up to this point, therefore, he had revealed to them First of all, that they were chosen in God. And people, we still don't realize that we're chosen in God. And the religious gospel has made that not God's choice, but man's choice. Because the religious gospel says, you were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, because he knew that there was going to come a day when you chose him. Therefore, because he foreknew you were going to do that, he chose you. Well, then whose choice is it? Let me tell you something. If God chose you before the foundation of the world, that you'll be holy and without blame before him in love, that will happen. Oh, we've got to get the church to see this. It's going to happen. You are going to come to a point in your experience where you will fully reveal and manifest to the world the glory of God. It's guaranteed because God chose it to be so. And the reason you don't experience it is because of the darkness, the alienation from the life of God that is in you because of the blindness of your heart. Now, am I scolding you? No. No, I'm not. We're all there. We have been taught ignorance in the church for 2,000 years. The gospel that Paul preached when he was alive has totally been annihilated from the Christians' minds. And we have been taught some things that are exactly opposite than what he taught and believed. Being alienated, think of that. Can you imagine? Here we are one with God. In the very essence of our being is the God of the universe. But yet in our minds we're alienated from that life that is in us because of the blindness that's on our eyes and on our heart. But the good news is the dawning of a new day is God is beginning to lift the veil and to bring his church out of darkness. And the thing that lays heavy upon my heart more than anything else, when I thought about this morning, I was in here and I just had to weep in intercession. Because the blindness is so heavy over the people of God, how we need intercessors. Because it's like I say, some of the things that have to be shared in these days are going to seem like they're contrary to the Word. And believe me, it's seemingly. Because I can answer every question that you might have regarding what I have to share with you. But it's not a simple question that can be answered in a few seconds. God has a plan. I was sharing with John on the way down here. If we would understand some of the theological expressions that the church has, you know, the church teaches doctrines like omnipresence and omnipotent and omniscience. Do you know what omnipresence means? I'm sure you do, but let's look at it. Omnipresence means that God is everywhere and there is nowhere that God is not. That's literally what the word means. There is no space in the universe, if God is truly omnipresent, there is no space in this universe where he is not, because his presence is all-prevailing, all-pervading everything. Now, if that's true, what about that man on the deathbed that has never acknowledged Christ? If God is not in that man who is not acknowledging him, then God is not omnipresent. There's one place in this universe where he is not, and that's in that man. The church needs to examine some of the things that they've even taught in the past. What that man needs is not somebody trying to convince him that he needs God. He needs someone with the authority and the power of the spoken word to speak to the seed of God that's in that man to cause it to rise up. You can pray to God for 100 years for something, and you may never see it happen. But you can learn to speak the word and see it happen in a few seconds. Jesus said it, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed. Not if you fast for 100 years, if you pray for 20 years, if you read 10 chapters a day, but if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be removed. And yet we pray to God continuously, oh God, oh God, oh God. Because of the blindness that's on our hearts, we are alienated from the life of God that is in us. And we're all the time praying to Him to do something. When He said to His disciples, and the very first disciples He had, He said, "All power and authority is given unto me. Go you therefore and make disciples." You don't have to try to get people saved. You don't have to try to get God into someone. You need to speak to the core of their being. You'll stir the spirit of the living God that is laying dormant in most of creation. Paul said that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He said you have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Why don't we experience that? Do you think if I experienced all of the blessings of God, if I experienced being seated in heavenly places with Christ, that I could be in the condition that I'm in today? Why don't we experience that? Because of the blindness, we have become alienated from the life of God that is within us. We don't even know where heavenly places are. We think there's a planet up there somewhere that our spirit might be connected somehow. You know what heavenly places are? Heavenly places is a conscious awareness of that reality of being one with God. There are three levels of consciousness. One is body conscious, one is soul conscious, one is spirit conscious, representing three heavens, body, soul, and spirit. Many people are just body conscious, many people are just soul conscious, and a few of us are beginning to become spirit conscious. That means when your mind is unveiled, and the revelation that Paul gave to the church in the very beginning of the church, when our eyes become to be unveiled to that reality, we will walk in a conscious awareness of everything that this word speaks of. And we won't have to try to do it either. But for that to happen, we have to begin to have our concepts changed. Because the God that has been presented to us in Christianity, the way He has been presented has given to us a false concept of God. And that's nothing new. Because Jesus had to fight that same battle when He was here. He said, "It has been written in your very own law, but I say to you." You remember Him saying that? It's written in your very own law. Brother, I go by the Word. If the Word says it, by golly, that's it. And the law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So if you kill me, I'm going to kill you. Jesus said, it has been written. It's in your very own Word. Listen, there's something wrong with the concepts that we pick up from God's Word. He said, it's been written, but I say to you, you love your enemies. You do good to them who despitefully use you. Our concepts, again, have to be changed. We have a God in Christianity who I call a Santa Claus God. Oh, you better watch out. We have a Santa Claus God because we feel if we pray enough, if we fast enough, if we please God enough, guess what? He's going to answer our prayers. But if we don't read our Bible, we're not good, and we don't do what He says, He's not going to answer our prayers. So therefore, everything we get from God depends upon our conduct, not upon God's grace, not upon His working in our life. You need to think about these things. A Santa Claus God. I know a person who used to say, I prayed for my son for 20 years, and God finally saved him. Well, what that person was saying was that God made me just pray and pray and fast, and He made me wait 20 years, and He saved my son. Pretty good God, wouldn't you say? But you think about your own experience with God. How many times have you said, and I know this is a Bible principle, and I'm not against it, but it's a concept we have to fight. Maybe if we fast over this thing long enough, maybe if we get together and we pray long enough, we feel that we can do something that's going to influence God to make Him work on our behalf. or on the behalf of someone that we love or we're praying for. Santa Claus God. Listen, God has a will, and that will of God is for every human being on the earth. He has a will, a plan, a design, and a purpose for everyone. What can you do to change that? Now, if you have the religious concept of God, there's an awful lot you can do to change it. We're not God. We are not God. I try to be, and you try to be, but if God says, I have chosen you to present you to my Father, holy, unblameable, and irreprovable in his sight. Now, if that's truly his will, I cannot nullify the will of God. He is God. He's going to do what he wants to do. Now, we have choices to make. And those choices we make affect our life and will prolong God working in us, but our will not stop God from working in us his good pleasure and his good will for our life. Oh, if you could see that, you wouldn't have to struggle anymore. If you clean up your life and you quit going to movies and you quit doing all kinds of things because you think you shouldn't, you're just being religious. If you enjoy going to movies, you need to go to movies until God, by his Spirit quickening and rising up in you, pulls your desires in another direction. That's salvation. I've experienced salvation, not the poor, low gospel that I received in religion, but I have been saved. To be saved means that God quickens you by his energizing spirit and causes you to walk in another direction. Now, you may not choose to do that, and you may fight and struggle against that, but eventually, you are going to walk in all the counsel of God. Why? Because that's his will. That's his good will. The gospel that was preached in the very beginning by the angels was peace on earth. Good will toward men. Calvary has such a much deeper understanding when you begin to understand the heart of God and the awesome events that took place at Calvary. Every one of you would say, God died for me. Yes, he did. He died for me. We all know that. But we think to preserve that he did, we must be pretty good. We have to do certain things. We have to live a certain way, or that will nullify what he did for us at Calvary. That is the concept. And you may not even have that consciously in your mind. But it's deep, hidden in your consciousness that you have to do certain things and live a certain way to please God so that the effects of Calvary will be yours. And those very concepts keep the reality that was given to you at Calvary from manifesting in your life. You may not even be conscious of this, but it's in your heart, it's in you, deep embedded in your consciousness. We have inherited in this country 2,000 years of religious teaching and tradition that is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Yet when somebody begins to speak truth, seemingly what they speak is contrary to what you've been taught. It's not contrary to the Word. It's contrary to what you believe is the Word. Omnipresence. All powerful too. Is God all powerful? You show me a church or a group of people anywhere in this country that believe that God is all powerful, and I'll show you a glorious, magnificent presence of God in a group of people. But you show me a people who believe in two powers, and I'll show you a weak, defeated, struggling, and striving group of people. God is not all powerful in our Christian tradition and in our thinking. The devil seems to get more credit than our Father God. Because we have devils that are much more powerful than God's leadership on the earth today. Because of the concepts. Do you know, again, I have to say this. Whatever is in your heart, you believe. Whatever it is, if you believe it, it's in your heart. And whatever you believe and whatever is in your heart, you will speak from your mouth. And the words that you speak from your mouth that come from your heart create for you that which you speak. You are a product of what you've been receiving, thinking, believing, and speaking all of your life. So, if you're defeated, if you can't find victory, if you have no joy in your life, it's because, first of all, you've been taught wrong, which has made you believe wrong, made you receive wrong, and made you speak wrong to create for you that which you are today. That's the truth. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So thankful for the dawning of a new day. We're coming into it. We really are. All powerful. If God, I hate to use that word, if God, but for illustration, if God is all powerful, and we believe that, how could the devil do what he's done to this church? Not this church, this country, and God's people. How could he do that? How could he take the church into darkness for 2,000 years? Because Paul admonished them in the very beginning, don't be like the other Gentiles, walking in the vanity of their mind. That's a realm of consciousness, the vanity of the mind, the soulish mind, because that's where we're at. We've had teachings in the past about body, soul, and spirit, and, you know, coming out of the flesh, coming out of Egypt, coming out of the world, coming into the wilderness, and then into the promised land. The promised land is a level of consciousness. And Christians hate this word consciousness because it's taught in all the religions almost of the world, but it's not taught in Christianity. Wonder why? I wonder why. Because if you never become conscious of God's quickening power energizing your life, you'll always be soul conscious and body conscious, but never spirit conscious. Oh my. God has so much for the church. Just going to give you one verse here. And I'm not going to explain it a whole lot because it needs to be a seed right now. Before I do that, I'm going to read some other verses to you. In Acts 26:18, Jesus told the Apostle Paul, this was right at his conversion, that he was sending him to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's Acts 26:18. How we need people today who can turn people from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto the power of God. But that can't happen. It really can't with the concepts that we have of God today. It can't happen. We cannot believe the goodness of God. We can't believe the miracle of the cross. We haven't been taught. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now listen, when we read something like this, right away, that doesn't apply to us. I'm a believer. Believe me, these words are spoken to us. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God, of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I believe that's happening today. There is so much darkness within us today. I could not believe when I began to see some of these things, the darkness, the blindness of my eyes as a believer for over 20 years, teaching the Word of God for several years, the blindness that was on my eyes. And again, I have to make this clear. It's grace. I have been ornery a lot of times in my Christian experience. I don't deserve to have the revelation of God that has been given to me. I didn't do anything to deserve it. But God has a perfect plan, intent, and purpose for my life and for your life. And He will bring you into that plan and purpose. And I'm going to say this right away without giving you any explanation because I don't have time. But the big question that comes up that says, look at all the people that have died. What happens if I die? I'll tell you what happens, but I don't have time. I could share it, but I can't. We have a concept in our minds taught to us by our forefathers that when you die, that's the end of grace for you. No more grace. Death is the end of grace. As long as you have breath in your lungs, as long as you have the ability to cry out and receive God, you have grace. But when you die, grace is gone. You've had your opportunity in this life, and there is no more grace. I have to tell you, that's not true. That is absolutely not true. The only reason that you die physically before God has fulfilled His plan and purpose in your life is because of the darkness and the blindness that's put over our eyes, and because of the wrong choices that we make while we're here. But that does not stop God's plan. It doesn't stop God. God, oh God, is God. God is God. You are God's idea. God brought you into existence in physical form. You are God's idea. And like the prodigal, many of us have gotten lost and in great darkness and caught up in the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. God is God. And God has a love that we've never understood. Listen, when you came to this earth, you were constituted, filled with the nature and the character of sin. Did you ask to be born that way? Did you say, God, when I come to earth, or God, when I'm born, please fill me full of the lusts of the flesh? I don't think so. I think Adam made that choice for you. As in Adam, all die, Paul says. You were constituted with the nature of sin, which is the nature that is both good and evil. Have you understood that yet? Some of us are very good. Some of us are not so good. Some of us are evil. But it's the same nature inherited by Adam through the fall. God loves His creation. And that's why it says that the Lamb of God was slain from before the foundation of the world. Because God knew everything, or He wouldn't be all-knowing, all-powerful, and omnipresent. Chosen before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb that would restore creation back to the Father. So I come into this life, and I'm born, and I'm in darkness. And I'm born with this nature that is Antichrist. I'm born with this nature that in some of us matures to be full of lust, full of envy, full of greed. And I might live 70 years in this darkness and blindness, God has never been, for some reason, I could even share some of that maybe later, but whatever the reason, we may live 70 years totally annihilated and separated in our mind from God, living a life of sin, and then we die, and religion tells us that because we live 70 years in a life of sin and unbelief and greed, that we are going to burn eternally in a hell in endless torment. Sounds to me like God might have goofed on his creation. Now I said seemingly, this may be anti-word, but oh my God, if you knew. Got two more verses on this sheet. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me tell you something. Until you have a mind that is renewed, until you have a mind that dwells in the conscious awareness of the presence of God filling you, you're walking, at least in a degree, to the flesh. You're still part carnal. And that's the part we have to deal with. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore, he says, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead. Christ shall give you light. Do you ever realize, Christian, you're sleeping? Do you know the word refers to that word awake? Even in the Old Testament, over and over and over and over. Awake, awake, awake. You remember Daniel's vision? The angel says to Daniel, in that day, he says, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall arise. Do you realize that you were made from the very dust of the ground? And the word tells us over and over and over again to wake up, to arise, to shake yourself, O Zion, and arise. Wake up! Wake up! Ephesians 1:15.
I'm glad this is in the Word.
And this is only one verse. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Remember? By Adam came death. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now let me ask you a question again. Did you choose to be in Adam? Was it your choice? Could the all in Adam be any less than the all that's in Christ? Could it? Does it really mean that? Does it really mean all who died in Adam shall be made alive in Christ? Does it? Again, is the all that's in Adam any less than the all that's in Christ? Well, if you believe what we've been taught, it does. But listen to this, what it says. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. How many men? But we read it this way. For as in Adam all die, even so those who have received Christ shall be made alive. Don't we read it that way? I believe we do, because of what we've been taught. And because seemingly of what the Word teaches. The Apostle Paul was so far spiritually advanced than any other man in the New Testament times. And he had a much deeper understanding and revelation of God than any other writer and believer in those times. Paul, and he even said that this is my gospel. Nobody else preached the gospel that Paul preaches. That's why some of the things in the Word seem to be contradicting. But you know what? You can understand this. All of us are on different levels of understanding. And what I believe today is not necessarily the same understanding that I had 20 years ago. Now, I wasn't wrong 20 years ago. I just didn't have as much understanding as I have today. And I'm telling you, there is not another man in the New Testament who wrote the Word who had the understanding and the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul. That's why the New Testament was almost written entirely by him. I say almost because there are others. But he had the revelation of the heart of God that was to be given to the saints. Every man in his own order. See, that's why I said to you, grace don't end at death. God has a plan for you. And you old obstinate thing, you. You may prolong that plan. You may sow to the flesh. You may cause all kinds of pain and suffering and grief to come to you because of your wrong choices. But in Christ, all shall be made alive, but every man in his own order. Now, I don't know what order I fit into that, and I don't know what order you fit into that. But that's why I can say with full assurance of faith that you will one day wholly manifest the glory of God in your flesh. Because that's God's heart's desire and His plan for you. Oh, the world needs the gospel. We need the gospel. And you see, when you begin to understand this, it's so much easier to preach the gospel. In fact, you don't have to. Whenever you get around people, you can just plant a few seeds. Just a few words. A man went forth to sow. That's what I'm doing. Sowing. The words that I speak are seeds. I guarantee you that they will grow. They will. They will grow. I just get so concerned because y'all need to pray for me because I need the wisdom on how to present the truth that I've been given. Because if it's not done in wisdom, I don't have a chance. Oh God, give us expression and words. If there's anything we as Christians need to keep in our heart, is the knowledge that we need wisdom. Because wisdom is the ability to properly use the knowledge that you have. You can have a lot of knowledge and come into a lot of understanding of the Word, and without the wisdom, you will go forth to proclaim that word and do damage. That's like I often ask people that hear me speak, please don't go out and tell other people what I said. If you want them to hear the message, give them a tape. It's the best thing you can do. Because the carnal mind will absolutely destroy or try to destroy the seeds of the Word of God. You notice I don't use the word devil too much? People say, brother, don't you believe in the devil? No, I believe in God. And I believe the only place that the devil has is that place in my mind that I give him. If I give him no place, then he has no place. I don't believe it's even worthy to mention the devil. I would rather use the word carnal mind. Brother, you're saying the devil is my mind? I'm saying that that's the only place where the devil can use anything that he has. Because whoever gets the mind gets the man. And the devil has captured and captivated the minds of God's people through the blindness and through the ignorance that has been taught from the pulpits across America. And not knowingly so. Men who have had good hearts, men who have loved God, men who have desired above everything else to please God, has sown darkness and blindness over the hearts of God's people because they themselves were ignorant, being blinded and darkened to the life that was in them. Can we read that verse one more time and then I'll close? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And I believe that a lot of the saints that Paul was talking to in those days had this revelation and understanding. You remember Jesus himself spent 40 days with his disciples unveiling to them the gospel of the kingdom. They had an understanding. They knew. They knew who they were. They knew who they were. And because of that, sometimes just the very presence of one of those men would cause healing to take place. They understood. And so Paul, in his teaching, was reminding them in the book of Ephesians, all that had been given to them by God. You've been chosen. You've been predestinated. There is a seed in you, predestinated seed, that will come to maturity, but every man in his own order. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. You have been redeemed by the power and the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, don't walk as an unbeliever, being alienated in your mind from the life of God through the ignorance and the blindness of your heart. Oh, God is good. Oh, God is so good. I can look back over my life, and I'm telling you, now, I know sometimes we hear somebody speak like this, or we hear a word like this, and we say, God, that person must really be special. Oh, if you only knew. Ada knows a little bit. You see, the thing of it is, the word has to come out. And then even I have to learn to live by that word that is spoken. It's not so much that someone who speaks to you and reveals to you has it all together. But God is so gracious. And I have known this. This is not new to me. It really isn't. I have known the heart of God for 20 years. And I have been bottled up, knowing I just can't give it. I can't do it. There's too much darkness. There's too much blindness. There's too much religious teaching that is contrary to what God wants to bring to His people. But the time is right. It's right. The time is right. I can testify to you that God is God. Because I have been in some of the most wretched, miserable conditions for a Christian that anybody could ever be in. And every time God comes to me and rescues me out of that. Every time. And I have been months in darkness. I have been months thinking God left me. I have been months thinking that I must really have offended God because I don't know what happened. But He always comes back. You see, our wrong choices cause things like that to happen. God is God. And He says, Gary, you know, you're going to be this way because I designed it, I planned for it, and it's for your best interests. And because I'm your Father, and I have your best interests at heart, I am going to perform my will in your life. Now, you can fight that, you can oppose that, but I am your Father. Don't you realize that I brought you? I created you. You were my idea. I'm responsible for you because I created you and brought you into being. And because I'm responsible for you, if I did not perfect that in you, which I desire to do, I'd be an irresponsible parent. Can you understand that? God is responsible for that which He created. If it depends upon what I can do or what I can't do, then I'm God, not God. Can you understand that? I think you can. Ada, take this away from me.
I'll take.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True identity.